It's so beautiful to sing the Psalms. For centuries, the church has always sung the Psalms. It's beautiful. Appreciate that so much, worship team. We're reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, a beautiful passage, just ushering us into a dynamic experience in God's presence, as Pastor Matthew mentioned about dwelling in the house of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness, yes, we do, to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's right. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Beautiful, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, who are we, Lord, that you should usher us directly into your throne room? Lord, we fall before you with such great and holy privilege of this new and living way. And so clean have you established our souls to be so clean through the blood of Jesus that we can boldly walk right in and enter in your presence, God. What a holy gift. God, thank you for so great a salvation. God, thank you is just a, feels like a cheap word for what is delineated here in your word, the privilege of busting right in, right into your direct presence. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious time together this morning. Bless your word, Lord, as Pastor Matthew breaks it open for us and helps us enter into this new and living way and even come boldly. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
And please keep Hebrews 10 in front of you this morning. For those of you who maybe it's your first time here or you haven't been here in a little bit, maybe it's your first time joining us via live stream, we're in week 4 of a series about 9 key practices as followers of Jesus. In our first week, we established the most important aspect of these practices, namely, they bring down the sacred into each moment of our lives. And that is so important to keep central in our study and in our, well, in our practice of the practices. They are not the end or the goal. They are the means to an end, and that end is Jesus. That end is our Father. That end is more of the Holy Spirit. The sacred reality of the triune God in every and each moment of our day. Making the coffee and the egg and being with them. Going on the hike and being with them. Checking your email and being with them. Changing another diaper and being with them. Playing a round of golf and really needing them. Doing the laundry and being with them. Cooking dinner and enjoying it with friends and being with them. Every moment. In week 2, we studied the practice of Sabbath, an intentional, not the norm, set aside from the rest of the week, day. Do you remember, don't put this slide up yet, do you remember the 4 words that we learned that help us understand what Sabbath is about? Okay, it's one of them.
Stop.
Okay, so that's first. Stop. Rest. Then what?
Delight.
And worship. Okay, see, so we actually don't want to forget the things. That's what we're doing here, reviewing, right? Like, this is so important about Sabbath. Stop. Just stop, busy American. Rest and delight. Sabbath is fun. Oh, I had a great Sabbath day yesterday. Went to the crater. Never been there before. Hiked to the crater. Got back, made coffee from Joshua Tree Coffee Company, notes of chocolate and peanut butter with a cinnamon swirl muffin with Jif natural extra crunchy peanut butter because Christians eat extra crunchy. Oh, it was good. Then last week we looked at the practice of solitude and its kissing cousin, silence. A big takeaway there was that this practice provides the space to just be with our souls in the presence of God. The space to listen to what our souls may want and need to say to us. Without the pressure to fix anything or solve anything. To just sit with it with God. The space to speak to our souls after we hear what our souls are saying to us in response. And to do that quietly and restfully. To which you might be thinking, speak to my soul? What kind of new age, non-biblical junk is this? Speak to my soul. Well, if that's what you're thinking, I wonder if you've read King David. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. I again shall praise him, my salvation and my God. He was, why are you downcast? What did that mean? He was listening to a downcast soul. And then what did he do in response? He spoke to his soul. He sat in the quiet, in the solitude, and he did that how? With God. Hope in God. It's biblical. It's a good thing to enter a space of solitude and silence to self-reflect. Listen to and speak to our souls in the presence of God. And that, you see, that last bit is really key, isn't it? In the presence of God. I mean, isn't this a big part of being a follower, a disciple, an apprentice, a child of God? Isn't it that we want to be in his presence and to gaze upon his beauty? We heard it at the beginning of the service in Psalm 27, David expressing that the one thing I ask of Yahweh, the one thing I seek most is to live in the house of Yahweh, in his presence all the days of my life, delighting in Yahweh's perfections and meditating in his temple. In 17th century Paris, which that's 2 weeks in a row that we've gone there, there was a monk whose main work was as a dishwasher in the monastery where he lived and worshiped. He made it his life's ambition to experience God. Whether he was in the chaos of the kitchen with all its noise, distraction, and busyness, whether he was with fellow monks or alone in the silence. And he summed up his ambition saying it was the practice of the presence of God. He wanted, quote, to possess God in as great tranquility wherever he was. Whether he was on his knees, whether he was in gathered worship, or if he was scrubbing dishes. Everywhere and always entering into the presence of God. It has struck me that I think another way to describe that is prayer. This is the practice of Jesus that we're studying this week. And I say that because isn't the practice of prayer at its essence the practice of the presence of God, of entering into his presence? Now maybe it's difficult for many of us to agree with that, prayer as practicing the presence of God, of entering into his presence, because we've lost sight of what the heart of prayer truly is. Because maybe we've reduced it down to bringing a grocery list of our requests to God. The kids and I have been well trained on how to get the items that we want or need. There's this list on the side of the refrigerator. Do y'all have this? This list on the, it's a very magical list. You go over to this list on the side of the refrigerator and you put Jif Extra Crunchy Natural Peanut Butter. You put Nike socks. You put heavy cream and raw sugar. And then in a few days, it magically appears. It's amazing. You guys, do you have a list like this? Somebody in my home makes sure that whatever goes on that list shows up in my house. It's amazing. I think we often reduce prayer to this, even if unintentionally. We compile a list of the things that we need or that others have given to us to put on our list, and we bring that to God and we say, here you go. Okay, here's what I need. Give it to me. And it can get even more wonky because, kind of like the money that we use for groceries, we can often mistakenly believe that the currency for our requests being met are all of our good works. So we've read our Bibles, we've offered up service, we've given money on the Church Center app. And so we fully expect our requests to be fulfilled. Or conversely, we might feel that if we haven't done those things and have actually done some bad things, you know, sinned, well, it's like being overdrawn in our bank account. No groceries. That's not the way that it works. And isn't prayer so much more than that? What if that's not even the main point of prayer? I mean, what should be most of our time praying or motivation for praying? What if the main purpose of prayer is not merely communication, but communion? What if it's to deepen our intimacy with God? What if it's to create closeness, to provide the pathway to draw near to our Father in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit? What if it's really about sharing our intimate thoughts and feelings with another, of being in close spiritual contact with another, sometimes not even using words? I mean, what would make something like that possible? How would we do all that? Enter into the presence of God. A completely other God, a holy, radiantly pure, undefiled in all of his perfections God, a God of whom the scriptures say he is a consuming fire. One of the things we speak of often around here is the kind of culture and gentle environment that we want to create so that people are able to grow one step. Do you know it? One step closer to Jesus. To draw near to Jesus, to enter his presence. Do you remember the components of this gentle environment? Don't put up the slide yet. What are the three components of this gentle environment we're aiming for? Number one, the good news. Okay, you're gonna get a B now. The best you got is a B now. It's okay. Number two, safety. And number three, the good news plus safety plus time. I'm not interested in memorable slogans. Not. They're helpful. They can be true. But I want them to be real. I want them applicable so that they mean something for who we are and how we are. And it struck me as I was studying the practice of prayer this past week that this aim of ours, the good news plus safety plus time, is quite relevant to the practice of prayer. Because I was reminded how absolutely critical the good news is to prayer as the practice of the presence of God, as the way that we enter into the presence of God. If that's true of prayer, the good news is really critical for that. That prayer, I was further struck studying Hebrews, that prayer understood this way as entering the presence of God is actually the climactic outcome of the good news. And I can't wait to show you this because I've seen something in the text that I've never seen before. And I love that about the Bible. So please turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews if you're not there. Now, I'd love to start at the very beginning of this letter and read all the way to chapter 10 this morning where we find what I think is the main point of the whole letter in verses 19 to 25. But alas, we don't have time for that. So as a super high-level summary, Hebrews functions in God's story of the world as an explanation for how the old covenant and the new covenant relate. It serves to explain how the old covenant deepens our understanding of and adds richness to the new covenant, for how the new covenant brought to us in the person and work of Jesus is far superior to the old covenant and its promises, even while it's fulfilling all of the promises of the old covenant. Now, look how the writer to the Hebrews explains this in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. So bring your eyes up to verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read it for you in a different translation than the Christian Standard Version. The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan was not complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. It couldn't complete me. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, what they did was actually heightened the awareness and the guilt. Because you just kept seeing an animal die for you because of your sin. And the plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. And then the writer goes on to explain how Jesus came to do away with that whole sacrificial system, which was the will of his Father. Look at verse 10 and following. When Jesus added, "I'm here to do it your way," he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God, by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. But as a priest, the Messiah made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and he waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. That is a great sentence. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Brothers and sisters, listen to the word of God to you. By that single offering, he did everything that was needed. He did everything that was needed for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. He's done all that's needed. Hallelujah. Your to-do list just got cleared. Does that feel good? He did everything that was needed. And the Holy Spirit confirms this. This new plan I'm making with Israel is not going to be written on paper. It's not going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them. I am carving it on the lining of their hearts. I will forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. It's as if Isn't this what it feels like sometimes? Doesn't it feel like sometimes you have a gigantic whiteboard that's just over your head and it's following you around wherever you go and someone keeps writing the sins up there and you just feel like you look at it, you're like, oh man, I am such a screw up. I am such a mess up. And you think everybody else can see it, right? It's like the scarlet letter A, like everybody else can see it. And what does God do? He comes in Jesus' name and by the blood of his son and he wipes that slate clean. Forever. And family, once our sins are taken care of for good, once they are forgiven, there is no longer, the Bible is clear, there is no longer any need to offer sacrifices for them. Wow. Do you do that? Do you offer sacrifices because you've sinned before God? I'm not talking about, you know, you shot an elk and sacrificed it to God. Do you find yourself subconsciously seeing the scales in your mind? This still happens to me. I'll come to a Sunday thinking, look at the week I've lived. How do I deserve your blessing in preaching your word this morning? That is not the good news. That is thinking there is another offering that's needed for that sin so that I can receive his blessing when there is a once-for-all offering that has been made. Root that out in your lives, dear brothers and sisters, with the good news. It is why maybe you think when I say this little environment and I describe the good news plus safety plus time, you get tired of it, but you need to keep hearing it because I need to keep hearing it. I'm a human, I know. We need to keep saying to each other that this is the message of rescue in life for bad people through the finished work of the Messiah on the cross and the endless power of the Holy Spirit. According to the whole story of the whole Bible, the Father and the Son have conspired to save the world. It is amazing and stupendous and majestic, and it's almost too good to be true news. Almost too hard to believe, but we must. We must believe this news. And do you know, there it is, right in chapter 10, the good news of God for us through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happens next? Do you know what the writer to the Hebrew tells them next? Have you seen this in the text before? I had not. Seen the implication and the outcome of this good news. It's right there in the therefore of verse 19. Do you see it? This good news produces safety so that we may enter into the presence of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter into the sanctuary of his presence through the blood of Jesus, because he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house and dwelling place of God, his presence, since those things are true, since everything I've just told you about the good news is true, then let us draw near. Oh, yes. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed in pure water. Let us draw near to God. That's a kind of prayer that is so much more than a grocery list. And this makes sense, doesn't it? When we think about all that the good news is, I mean, with that kind of sacrifice, doesn't there have to be a much greater payoff and greater reward and greater gift than simply asking for stuff? And here it is before us. It's so clear in the text. Safe entrance into a safe place in the presence of a radiantly holy and pure God. And he's drawing out these remarkable conclusions and implications and outcomes of what he has just said about this entering into the presence of God. Look at what he says, because of the blood of Jesus. Oh, don't pass quickly over that. Ponder. Every time I bow my head or close my eyes or enter into this space with open eyes of speaking to the Father, every time what is meant to be brought to my recollection is that this is possible because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died a painful death, bleeding out on the cross to take care of all of my sins so I can enter in to the presence of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Because of your blood, what a gift. Because of Jesus' flesh, entering in through his flesh, we now enter into his sanctuary, which means the presence of God, pointing us back to the Holy of Holies in the temple. And don't pass over that too quickly either. We enter into the presence of God. We practice the presence of God. This God who is a consuming fire. He is the God whose holiness and purity is so powerful it destroys those who come into contact with him, because the scripture tells us no one can see God and live. Our sinful flesh gets vaporized if we're not protected. Tim sent me a song this week that goes, by grace alone somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above. He pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own. Into the arms of majesty. Yes. That's how I can see God and live, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are now safe. We can not only enter, but we can do so, as Daphne emphasized, boldly. The word means literally fearlessly. We're safe. We don't have to be afraid of God. Sometimes we're afraid of God, but we don't have to be afraid of God. And we're not alone. We're not alone as we enter into his presence. Have you ever had to do something and you were super afraid and you were sharing with a friend that you just could, I can't do this? And they said, okay, I'll go with you. And you were like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. I knew I wasn't ever going to be able to do that. I just knew it. Like, just because they're with you, all of a sudden you can do it. They give you what you needed. Brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest over the house, the dwelling place, the presence of God. And he is always there. He is there before us, in God's presence, communing with his Father, sharing intimacy and closeness. And do you know what he's doing? He's inviting us in. That's so amazing. Aren't you amazed? You don't look amazed. It's amazing. Picture this. Close your eyes if you have to, please. Good heavens.
Like, picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, come on! Come on in! Like, this is safe. You are welcomed. And because that's true and real, we can draw near to God. Gosh. You know, as a preacher, sometimes you just, it's about words and you're trying to write words. And I just feel like I can't express this the way it needs to be expressed. I don't know what else to say to you. We get to draw near to God. We get to draw near to God. Oh, my word. And we do so when we clothe ourselves in the truths of the good news of who Jesus is for us and what Jesus has done for us. Look at verse 22. This is the reality of the good news in you. He has changed and given us a true heart. He has placed deep in our hearts a true desire for God, given us a true devotion to God, the deep longings that we have for intimacy and closeness to a perfect and loving Father. And he has, because of the faith that he birthed within us by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, he has given us full assurance. By way of that faith, we can be confident and sure about who we are in Jesus. We know that once we are his, we can never be lost. Our place in the family can never be revoked. You don't get kicked out of this family. He has, by his blood, sprinkled our hearts clean from the evil conscience that we were conceived with. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wasn't Paul right? How powerful songs can be. When you feel guilty before going before God, sing that song. We are Christians, and the blood means something. And he has, symbolized with baptism, just as the priests did to enter God's presence, he has washed our bodies in pure water so that we may stand in the presence of his holiness in purity and wholeness. Oh, brothers, do you see? Sisters, do you see? We are safe in the presence of God. We are safe to practice the presence of God. There is no longer any shadow of sin that falls over us, keeping us away from his light. There is no guilt and no shame covering us, blocking access to his loving company. We are welcomed and we are safe. His presence is a non-accusing environment. He is not wagging his finger at you. There is no embarrassing anyone in his presence. There is no condescension in his presence. His company is rich with respect and sympathy and understanding, where sinners can confess and unburden their souls. His residence is one where no one seeking him has anything to fear. Instead, we come fearless. Oh, I hope you've seen prayer in a new way this morning. Is prayer bringing our requests? Sure. Sure. But it's just part of it. Prayer is so much more. It is entering into the presence of God. It is practicing the presence of God. It is communing with God. It is sharing our hearts and our feelings with God, opening our hearts and pouring out, David says, our hearts before him, and doing that because of and as a climactic outcome to the good news and in the safety that Jesus provides. That's prayer. So that we read in Eugene Peterson's translation, paraphrase of our text. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is Jesus' body. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. I love that. Let's do it. One might say, as we do around here, that it's time. It's time we take time to pray, to practice the presence of God. But you know how I want you to do that? I think there's a right way to pray, a patient way. There are no deadlines on growth in practicing prayer. There should be no pressure, even self-imposed pressure. We should have a sense of urgency about this, but not hurry, because no one changes quickly. We need a lot of space for complicated people to rethink their lives at a deep level. And you know what? God is patient. Isn't that awesome? When I look at my life, I am so glad that God is patient. I'd have been vaporized so many years ago. And he's patient about our entering his presence. And the thing about prayer, about practicing the presence of God, is that it requires time. It requires time set aside, time set apart for entering into his presence. Susan and I are part of this community group this fall, and man, you guys, get in a community group. This is such a beautiful group of people. We've met two times, and they are already changing my life by the power of God. I love this group of people, and in our first session, we talked about prayer and beginning to practice a daily prayer rhythm. Now, I think all of us in this community group, we were praying and in some kind of way or other, and but this was a new way for us to grow in our experience of God. Even if we already had a practice of prayer of some kind, it was an opportunity to try something new that could refresh and expand our experience of the presence of God. That was at least my hope, and I think it became their hope. There was some skepticism. But then over the weeks that followed, we all shared like what God did with a new intentionality about a daily prayer rhythm. So I'd like to give this to you as a way to apply what we've studied this morning. Four steps for a daily prayer rhythm. Step one, find a quiet place that is distraction-free. Find a quiet place that is distraction-free. This could be a corner in your home or at a park or on a walk or a hike. We want to be like Jesus, who spoke of the secret place of prayer. So often in the story of Jesus, this was connected to his times of solitude when he would go out into the desert or on a mountain and he would enter into the presence of the Father. Step two, find a quiet time. We have to have a plan for prayer, right? If something's going to change, something has to change. We have to have a plan. So when will you do this? How will you commit to the time? For most people, the very beginning of the day is the best time, but maybe for you it's going to be before bed or while your kids are napping. Maybe you'll practice the hours like centuries of the church before us. They practiced the hours. They prayed in the morning and at midday and at evening time. And while we can pray many times a day or without ceasing, as Paul says, the important thing is find a time, at least a time for prayer, and then stick to it. A general rule, do all you can to give your best time to God. Not the time when you're exhausted. Try and give your best time to God. Step three, come to quiet. We learned about this last week in solitude and silence, and it applies to prayer as well. Put your phone away. Don't be near any screens. Come to a place where you can just be. Practicing the presence of God has the possibility within it of being the place where you don't have to fix or solve anything. Communion doesn't always require words. Just sit with Him in quietness and rest. David writes, wait for the Lord. Finally, open your heart to God in prayer. Which, as we've said, that can be a scary thing, yes? Because with other people, we find that opening our hearts and really letting them all the way in and being truly vulnerable sometimes has costed us. It's bit us right in the keister. And so opening ourselves completely can be a scary thing. But as we've learned with our Father, we find Him safe and welcoming. No matter what it is that we are bringing to Him, no matter what we're bringing to Him. Don't we know this as parents? We tell our kids, please don't hide anything from me. I will always love you and I will accept you, and it may be things that we have to work on and I'm not going to be necessarily happy about or approve, but I will always approve of you and welcome you and love you. And if you being evil can treat your child that way, how will your Heavenly Father treat you? Now that we know that what we have, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 4, now that we know what we have, and I hope that you've seen in a new way what we have Jesus, this great high priest, who in Him we have ready access to God. So let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him, one step closer to Him, into His presence, and get what He's so ready to give. He's so ready to give. Oh, take the mercy. Accept the grace of Jesus in His presence. So that when we take what may sometimes feel like a risk, when we cash in on our ready access to God and open our hearts to Him in our daily rhythm of prayer in Jesus' name, what we will get in return is mercy and help. Anybody here don't want mercy or help? Okay, I didn't think so. That's on everybody's list, like default, right? Worship team, would you come up? Now listen, these four steps, this daily rhythm of prayer, they can take over an hour. Or maybe you only have 5 minutes. Maybe that's where you're going to start. The point is choose. Don't choose 0 minutes. Don't choose 0 minutes. And the point is, listen, look at me. The point is, start where you are, not where you think you should be. Okay? Put that where you should be out of your mind. Set aside that expectation. Just start where you are. We were out to dinner with some friends this week, and she shared the story of a friend who was sharing a story to her of a friend who was a mother with young children, and they were talking about trying to pray more. And ladies, you get this, right? Like, when the kids were small, like, they woke up, and the demands were immediate, right? Like, you have no time in your life for you for, like, 25 years after that, right? Like, it just, I'm married to one of you. I see that. I get that. And that was this, she just, tears in her eyes, like, I can't do this. I hear that I'm supposed to pray, and I don't have the time to say, 5 minutes, just take 5 minutes. And so she started, and over the course of a number of days, if I'm remembering the story correctly, she was failing, but then over the course of a year, she started getting a daily rhythm of 5 minutes, and she said at the end of the year, her life was changed. So many times she couldn't believe what Jesus did in just 5 minutes. If he can feed 15,000 men and women with a few fish and loaves, what can he do with your 5 minutes? Pick up the glorious gift of the good news and safety and time, the gift of entering into the presence of God to commune with God. Pick up this practice of prayer before the throne of God above.